Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts, chapter 26. My text will be verse 28, but we'll read that when we get down to there. Acts, chapter 26. I would say that all of us are aware of near misses. We might speak of the one that got away, whether it refers to that big fish which you nearly caught or that boy or girl which left you brokenhearted. We use the word also almost. Almost. We almost bought that house. The thief almost got caught red-handed. I almost have enough money to buy that new car. Yes, we all know the word almost. But we also know that the word almost speaks of insufficiency or incompleteness. We understand that almost is not enough. Years ago, and this tells my age, but Evel Knievel tried to jump the Snake River. Emphasis on tried. He almost made it. And of course, you have that three-point shot at the buzzer that almost went in, 1 yard shy of a touchdown on the final play. That ball that's caught at the fence at the bottom of the ninth during the World Series. The job that you thought you always wanted. So we have a saying, by the which I've used for many occasions, almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And we added to that atomic bombs and air missiles. But almost is an interesting word, but also an important word, for it defines the reality of a situation. It may not always speak of failure, but it never speaks of success. My friend, do not be satisfied with almost. Now I would like to look into our text and learn of a man who almost became a Christian. My objective is to bear witness to the truth that almost is not enough. My focus will be, of course, in spiritual things, primarily in being a Christian, secondarily in living as a Christian. So the title of the message today is that one word, almost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that are here. And we ask that you would just bless your word to our hearts today. And let us not be distracted by the thoughts and the cares of the world. Let us focus upon you and take your word and apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. We pray for the lost that they might be saved today. And we who are saved that we might be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, help either case, whether lost or saved, to recognize that almost is not enough. And so just teach our hearts, guide us today, and may everything that's said and done be for your honor and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, as we think about this almost that we're going to find in our passage, I'd like to give you a background or the context, if I may. The Apostle Paul had returned from his third missionary journey, and he'd gone up to Jerusalem. There, the crowd in the temple, they rose up against him and began to beat him to death. Well, the chief captain heard that the city was in an uproar, and he responded by taking soldiers to quell the riot. And of course, Paul was arrested. And as he was being carried away, he requested opportunity to speak to the people. And the chief captain gave him that permission. And so if you would look into Acts chapter 22, this records his defense on that day. Now, it wasn't received well by the crowd of crowd, so the soldiers ushered him into the castle to interrogate him further by the method of scourging. After careful investigation and knowledge of a death threat upon Paul, the chief captain sent Paul to Caesarea to stand before the governor. There, Paul remained incarcerated for 2 years, after which Festus became the governor, and Festus reviewed Paul's case, but had a bias toward the Jews. And this caused Paul to make an appeal to stand before Caesar. A few days later, King Agrippa made a visit to Festus, and Paul soon became the topic of discussion. King Agrippa agreed to hear Paul's case. So the time was set, and Paul was brought in. Chapter 26, where we find our text, is the record of Paul explaining his case before Agrippa. So what we have, first of all, as we think about the information that's going to encompass our text, is a review of Paul's defense. And that's from verse 1 down through verse 29. We'll not read all these verses. We'll read a select portion of them. But Paul's defending himself before King Agrippa. And so if you'll just glance through verse 1 through verse 5, you'll see that Paul gives his introduction to him and a brief history of his own past. And so he opens up his speech, if you will, addressing Agrippa and then telling about his own experiences. Then in verse 6 through verse 8, Paul states the issue of the case. Look at these verses. He says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And of course, this involves then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which Paul believed and Paul was preaching and teaching. But the Jews, being upset at that, of course, was against him. Now, Paul called that the hope of Israel, and how true that was. It's not only the hope of Israel, it's the hope of all men. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, we have no hope. But I'm so glad that he was crucified, buried, and he did rise again. So he gives his defense, states the issue of the case. And then from verse 9 down through verse 18, Paul gives testimony of how he used to persecute and of his Damascus experience. And I judge that you know something about Paul's life. And he was a Pharisee and he persecuted Christians till one day he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him and changed his heart and his life forever. Well, then, Paul exposes the Jewish persecution against him despite all the scriptural prophecies, and that's from verse 19 down through verse 23. And Paul especially mentions and references Christ's suffering and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Well, what happens with this explanation then, pick it up there in verse 24, is that Festus, he cries out against Paul. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, and much learning doth make thee mad." The governor just shouted out and said, "You're crazy, there's something wrong with you." Well, then Paul defends himself before Festus and Agrippa, and that's verse 25 down through verse 29. Notice in verse 25 that he declares that he's just simply speaking the truth. He said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Just simply telling them the truth. Verse 26, Paul appeals to Agrippa's knowledge of such things. He says, "For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." He recognizes that Agrippa has a knowledge of these events and about Jesus Christ and Christianity and the things that have been said about it. So then what we find is in verse 27, Paul challenges Agrippa to believe. "King Agrippa," verse 27 says, "believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And his response is verse 28, which is our text. Agrippa is nearly convinced, but not entirely. Verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now then in verse 29, Paul states his earnestness for Agrippa to believe. And Paul said, "I would to God that not that only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Simply, Paul says, "I would like for you to know Jesus, just like I know Jesus." Well, in verse 30 down through verse 32, Agrippa is convinced of Paul's innocence and was going to let him free. But since he appealed to Caesar, they have to send him to Caesar. And so in chapter 27 and verse 1 and following, you have the account of Paul being sent to Rome. So you have the idea, Paul giving his defense before King Agrippa, appealing to several evidences, which we'll point out to you in just a moment. And in the face of all that evidence, Agrippa says, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." So let's think about this for just a moment. Look at verse 28 again. "Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now the first thing I'd like to do is to mention these two terms. We have almost persuaded. You almost persuade me. That word persuade means exactly that. It means to persuade. It is to endeavor to convince. And so you certainly have been trying to convince people of certain things, or people try to convince you of certain things, is you try to persuade somebody. That's a common idea, a common concept. We understand what that word means. But that word almost in the text actually is a Greek word that means little or small. And it can be translated as the word few if it's in the plural, which it happens to be in this case. And so what this means is it's you persuade little. And so the idea is, Agrippa's response is, in a little you persuade me, or you persuade me a little. And certainly the English word almost fits the bill, doesn't it? Almost. Just a little bit, you've got me, but nah, only just a little. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. So would we make the conclusion that Agrippa was saved? No, we wouldn't make that statement, would we? Because he says, just in a little bit. So he's not really persuaded, is he? Now I'll mention unto you about the evidence. Paul had given his defense, and he presents some evidence unto Agrippa. Agrippa hears all of this information, and it comes to his own conclusion, which we read in our passage. But I want to back up a little bit into the chapter and notice some of the verses that we had not read. And one of the things that Paul offers is the testimony of his own life. Paul just simply says, look at who I was and look at who I am now and see the difference and who was it that made that difference. So you back up to verse 9, Paul is saying, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which things also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even to strange cities. Yeah, that was Paul before he knew Jesus Christ. But he was converted, was he not? And you can read at those intervening verses in your own occasion and time. And I trust that you reflect and can remember that Paul on the road to Damascus, as I mentioned, Christ appeared to him, saved him, changed his heart, changed his life forever. He is entirely different. And so you'll find in verse 18 where God's giving a new direction to Paul. He's going to preach the gospel. And here's his response, verse 19. And really what we see is a conversion of the enemy. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's an entirely different person, isn't it? From what you read in verse 9 through verse 11 and through verse 19 and verse 20. Paul stands before Agrippa and says, you knew my life before. And you see my life now. Now that's a testimony before Agrippa. This guy's life has been changed. The second bit of evidence, I believe, is, and if you'll just glance at verse 13, and we just read verse 19 a moment ago, but Paul makes an appeal to the supernatural, especially for the vision which it had. He had in verse 13, he said, I was on my way to Damascus and a light shone in heaven and a voice came to me. That's all supernatural. This is something that's particular. This doesn't happen every day. In verse 19, he called it a heavenly vision. And so Paul's telling Agrippa, you know me, you know my change of life, and the reason that came about is because God did something special in me. Did something in my life, and it was supernatural. As a matter of fact, if you'll glance back to verse 14 and 15, which we have not read yet, he referenced the divine. Verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the ox goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And so Paul is plainly stating in his testimony that it was Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the one that appeared to him in this heavenly vision. Well, then you'll notice in verse 18, as he continues to give evidence of God speaking to him and giving this information, in verse 18, there's a declaration of the good news that he is to proclaim. And Paul was sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, Paul was supposed to go preach that around, but it's also true as he stands there in the court, and Festus is listening to him, and Agrippa is listening, and the elders and all the townspeople who were there. Is it still not true that God can open their eyes and that God can turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God? Isn't that gospel message still true? Did Agrippa hear that? He has. He has. Now then, if you'll just glance at verse 22 and verse 23, he gives a logical argumentation. Now again, I express these things to you because Agrippa is aware of all this information. Verse 22, verse 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And so Paul offers them scriptural proof. The prophets and Moses. And Paul offers them him the gospel proof, because he talks about Christ, the one that should suffer and should rise again from the dead. Remember, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That's what he wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He gives the gospel presentation as evidence. And so he argues the scriptural proof, he argues the gospel proof. But then he offers and argues the life-changing proof that he should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. This truth would change the heart of the Jew and of the Greek. Then if you look into verse 27, with all this evidence offered to Agrippa, he challenges Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe? I know you believe, Paul says. And King Agrippa responded, how? Almost. Almost. Despite the evidence, a case is not always won. Almost. Doubt and unbelief will prevent persuasion. Of everything that King Agrippa is aware of here, there's something that's holding him back. He said, almost. You persuade me. You persuade me in a little. But a little persuasion is not enough, is it? Nearly persuaded is not enough. Almost persuaded is not to be persuaded. Now I want you to recognize how specific this challenge is. Agrippa, do you believe these? And he responds, you almost persuade me to be what? A Christian. He understands the challenge. He understands what's at stake here. And his response is, in regard to Christianity, I know what you're saying, Paul, but I'm not quite there yet. And so Agrippa refuses to believe. And he refuses to believe despite the knowledge of history. Remember when Paul stood before Agrippa, he says, I know that you're aware of these things. You know the history. You know the prophets. You have all this knowledge. And despite the knowledge of history, Agrippa refuses. Despite his scriptural awareness, Agrippa refuses. Despite the personal plea by Paul, Agrippa refuses. Almost. Almost. The truth of the matter is, my friend, if God doesn't work, it will not be done. John 6:44 says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. If God doesn't save him, no one will ever be saved. You can't convince people. God has to convince. God has to change a heart. Someone said a long time ago, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And how true that is. I submit unto you, dear friend, today that almost is but lost. Will I say that Agrippa was saved here? No, he was not. You say, well, he almost believed. Yeah, but almost. Almost. A couple of weeks ago on Facebook, I don't have a Facebook page, but I creep on my wife's. And they had a thing on there about some guy that free fell. He was a skydiver, professional skydiver. You might have seen this. He jumped out of an airplane. I didn't bother to see how high up. I mean, they were way up there because it took them like 2 or 3 minutes to reach the earth. And this guy skydived without a parachute. No joke, they videotaped it. He did not have a chute on.
And I just kept waiting for somebody to grab them and then take them down to earth. They didn't do that. He went from the plane all the way to the ground with no chute. Do you know what happened? As he got closer with that GoPro or whatever camera they had, this guy's flying down, and the other divers that were with him, they had parachutes, and they got a certain height. I figured they're going to grab him now. They all pulled their chutes, and that guy just kept right on zipping down. 150 miles an hour toward the ground. And as he got closer, they were looking at the ground. You could see this look like a baseball field. And here he comes flying down there, whap, right into a big net. Unbelievable. You know, like you see where these guys shoot out of cannons and they go across the parking lot and they fall into the net and the net gives away. And, this is what this was. It looked like about the size of a baseball field. This big net up on telephone poles. And that guy jumped out of an airplane without a chute and hit the net. And, of course, everybody, that was the first time that's ever, ever been done. The guy landed on earth in that capacity, and he walked away from it. I thought about, that's pretty risky. Of all the openness of the ground, jumping out of an airplane miles in the air and hitting that net. Of course, that might have been why the other parachutists were around him until a certain distance, because just in case they're off base and he doesn't think he's going to make it, they're going to grab a hold of him and rescue him. But boy, I tell you, once the other pulled their chutes and he was on his own. Now let me ask you this. What if he'd have just missed that net by 2 feet? What would he have done? He'd have splatted all over that field and he'd have been dead in an instant. You see, the fall wouldn't have killed him at that sudden stop. And so he jumped out, but what if he'd have missed? Well, he said almost. He almost made it. Yeah, almost wouldn't have been good enough, would it? He hit that net, bounced around, and walked away. You see, almost is but lost. P.B. Bliss wrote a song about this. We do not have it in our songbook, or we would be singing it at the end. So I'm going to give you the words. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul will say, go thy spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. I tell you, my friend, that's Agrippa. Agrippa, do you believe? I know you believe. He said, almost. Almost. And dear sinner friend, today you say, well, I almost believe. Almost is lost. But let's pass on to the second portion of the message. Almost thou persuadest me. Now, I certainly recognize that Agrippa was one who lost out. Almost, he's the one that missed that net. He's the one that did not believe. But do you recognize, dear believer, if you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know that you have forgiveness of sins, you have a home in heaven, you believe you're a child of the King. If you almost, and I'm going to give you a list of some things very quickly here, but if he missed out because he almost believed, I want you to recognize that there are things that you miss out upon. You suffer because you almost do those things. Well, it makes more sense if I just explain it to you. Almost. I'm the one to suffer if I almost read and study my Bible. Yeah, I might get my book, might open it up, and never, I almost read it, almost studied, but I don't. Who's going to suffer? I am. I suffer because I don't learn of God. I suffer because I don't know His will. I'm not sure how to respond to the events of life because I don't have the Word of God under my belt. Who suffers if I almost read my Bible, if I almost study it, but I never get around to it? I'm the one that suffers. I suffer if I almost pray unto God,
I suffer because I don't take my needs and cares to Him. I'm not in fellowship with God. And I have not because I ask not. Who gets hurt if I don't pray? I do. If I almost pray, it's not enough, is it? Well, I got close, preacher. I got into the prayer closet and I got on my knees. You don't have to get in the prayer closet. You don't have to get on your knees. But you get in your prayer closet, you get on your knees and you bow your head, you get ready to pray and you just say, oh, well, I'm done. You almost prayed, but you didn't do it. Did you pray? You didn't, did you? You almost did, but you didn't. So I'm the one that suffers if I almost read my Bible. I'm the one that suffers if I almost pray. And I'm the one that suffers if I'm almost faithful to God's house. You see, I suffer because I miss out on God's Word and instruction. Think of all this information that you get every time you come. Every time you miss that. And so I just want to remind you, you're the one that suffers if you miss those things. If I miss the house of the Lord and I don't have proper fellowship with other believers, I also will hinder my church and hurt my church, and that in turn will hinder me and hurt me. And I also, if I don't come to the house of God, then I'm going to miss out on the encouragement and support I need. Well, almost, but it doesn't answer it, does it? I had a guy I used to work with many, many years ago, and he was a Christian, went to a different church, and he said, I want to come visit you this Sunday. I said, okay, glad to see you. And so he was going to come Sunday night to the services. He didn't show up. And so I saw him on Monday. I said, I thought you were coming to church last night. He said, well, I was sitting in my lounge chair, and service time came around, you know, and he said, I just really didn't feel like getting up. But if God wanted me to be there, I'd have been there. Well, you know, almost just doesn't count, does it? Fact is, he didn't come. He might have almost come, but he didn't make it. You see, if I almost am faithful to God's house, I'm going to suffer because of it. If I'm almost financially committed to God, I'm going to suffer because God's not pleased with my disobedience. And God's going to withhold His blessings from me because I'm not faithful to Him. Plus, I won't have joy that comes in supporting the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I rob God, we say, I almost did, but almost is not actually fulfilling it. And I'm the one to suffer if I almost am financially committed to God. What about this matter of living a sanctified life? Well, I almost live a sanctified life. What if I almost live for Jesus Christ? What if I just don't? I know what I'm supposed to do, and I almost do it, but I don't quite do it. Then I'm the one to suffer. Do you know why? Because it shows forth a poor commitment. And it shows that I'm disobedient in my lifestyle. And it's going to limit me in so many ways in my service to Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm living an unholy life, an ungodly life. God desires His people, those of us who are saved, to live holy lives, sanctified lives. And you say, well, I almost do. Should you be content with almost living a sanctified life? We can never be content with that. We should never, ever accept that. Well, I do pretty good, and when I compare myself to other people in the church, I'm really up here and they're way down here. That might be true, but you're not where you ought to be. Almost just isn't right, is it? It's just not there. And what if we almost testify of Jesus Christ? Well, I'll suffer because I'm the one that's not used of God to tell other people about Him and to be used as He desires to use me. I'm going to miss out on eternal reward because I don't tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Well, almost did, but I never opened my mouth. Almost doesn't make it, does it? You see, friends and loved ones may perish because I almost tell about Jesus. Almost. I'm almost baptized scripturally. There are different ways that people baptize, but I'll tell you, there's only one way the Bible teaches, and no other way will do other than that. And you say, well, I'm almost baptized. Well, if you're not baptized scripturally, then one, you're not following God's initial step of obedience, plus you're not picturing what really happened at the cross. You see, immersion in water it pictures a death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only thing that it does. Other forms of baptism do not do that. And so what you say, well, I've been baptized. Well, if you haven't been baptized scripturally, then you might be almost baptized, but you're not baptized. Does that make sense to you? We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be harsh. We're just saying, you know, the Bible says this is the way things ought to be done. You can't do it part way. You can either do it or not do it. Almost. But then, of course, I've been speaking for the last few moments about Christians. And well, what we might do and what we might not do and whether we're going to be almost or not almost. But let me just back it up for just a second. Are you almost a Christian? Are you like Agrippa? Well, I come to church, I hear the Word of God, I've been thinking about it, I've been praying about it, God's been speaking to my heart, but I know I'm not saved. I'm almost there, but I haven't quite connected the dots yet. Are you in that situation today? Are you almost a Christian? Well, I just want you to know that almost is not enough. There is no other way for salvation. There's no other way for forgiveness. Jesus Christ alone is your help. And I want you to recognize if you're almost a Christian, you're not a Christian, and that means you've brought the wrath of God upon you. Do I believe that God is a God of wrath? Yes, I do. God's a God of love, but God is a God of wrath and justice. And He said there are many more going to hell than there are going to heaven. There's a broad road which leads to destruction, narrow road which leads to life. Many go to hell, few enter into heaven. So I want you to know there is a judgment. There's a God that you will give an account before. And almost is not going to make it. I almost believed. Almost. But have not yet believed. Does that make sense to you? Can you find the application whether you're lost or whether you're saved? Almost thou persuadest me, Agrippa says. So let me close by asking you this. Point blank, are you a Christian? You say, well, almost. Well, almost is better than I don't care at all. At least you're coming and at least you're reading and at least you're seeking after God. That's a good thing, but I want you to know in that situation, almost is not sufficient. Almost is lost. And so you must recognize, I know I'm lost. I still need the Savior. And I point you to Jesus who alone can save. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You say, that's kind of narrow. It's narrow because God made it narrow. And I know that's not a popular subject in our society, and it's not inclusive, and people get upset over that. But it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is your only hope. So I almost believe Him. It's not enough. You must believe Him. You must repent. You must trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Are you a Christian? I just simply ask you that. But then, if you say, yes, I am a Christian, I know that I'm saved, then I must ask, are you almost serving God? I listed several things as we went through there. An almost is better than nothing at all. I remember talking to an individual that wanted to tithe 5% instead of 10%, and that's better than nothing, but you're still not tithing. You just have to understand that. Almost is not enough. Almost is insufficient. And so I would encourage you, Christian, don't be satisfied with almost. Almost. So it applies either way, doesn't it? Agrippa said, almost, you persuade me. Let me close by telling you what happened recently. We had a tree cut at our house. Many of you have seen that tree. It's a great big thing. We were afraid it was going to fall on the house and it was breaking up the carport and it's going to get to the foundations. We got to get rid of this tree. So a couple weeks back, we had this tree cut, and the guy came out there and cut all the branches around. All he had was this great big stump. I mean, the trunk, I mean, it was probably 20 feet tall. Who knows how much that thing weighed. But we saw this tree fall. We took pictures of it. We took video. If you allow me, you use digital, but I'm old school, so I'm going to video. We videoed that, and we got all kinds of pictures about the tree and everything, and my wife couldn't be there, and I said, I'll tell you what, I'll get that on film. Well, digital. But I'll film that trunk going down. And so the guy got down there, and I saw he was getting ready to start on that trunk, so I stood out there, and he says, this is going to be a while. So he starts cutting on it, so I go back inside. So I'm waiting about 10, 15 minutes, but I look outside, he's still out there cutting down at the bottom, you know, So I go back inside. I come back out and I look. He's still cutting at the bottom. I think, well, it's got to be getting close. Well, he had his partner down there across the yard with rope tied to the top of the trunk. And he's down there cutting. So I got my best vantage point. I got over there in the neighbor's yard back there along the driveway.
And I got that old camera in hand, and I start filming. And I start filming, and I keep picturing, you know, just letting the old camera go. I'm not moving. This is perfect. My wife's going to love this picture of this trunk. She wants to see this trunk go. And 15 minutes later, my arm's starting to seize up. I think, man, how long is this guy going to do this? He's still cutting. He'll get up and he'll go to the other side and he'll cut a little while and he'll get up and come back to the other side and cut a little while. One time he stopped and he put oil and gas in the chainsaw. Oh, I understand that. He stopped. He sharpened his blade in the middle of the cut. I think, man, this guy's going to do this forever. So he's down there doing all this. I should have known better. But he gets up again. He backs out into the yard. And I thought, man, he's taking another break. So I turn it off. He points at the guy. He pulls on the tow motor. I thought, at least it's going over. I try to turn on the camera. Do you know what I got of that fall? Zero. That whole thing, I stood out there, my arms cramping. We've got all these videos of this guy chained down on the ground. Do you know how much I got of that trunk falling? Absolutely nothing. Because I couldn't get the camera, but when I saw that it was going over, I'm trying to turn on the camera, I couldn't even get it on. You say, well, you almost got it. Now, that's true. If I'd have waited 10 seconds, I would have known what was happening. I thought he was quitting. I thought he was taking another break. I thought, I can't keep doing this, and we're going to run out of space, so I'm going to stop the camera. 10 seconds, I would have known he was backing up and was going to go like that, and I'd have got it all on film. How much do I get on film? Zero. Nothing. Nada. I was so disgusted. But I almost did. Almost is not enough, is it? Agrippa says, almost you persuade me. But he wasn't persuaded. And dear lost friend, you can say almost all day long. But you're still lost. You need Jesus. Christian, you can claim you're almost serving God, you're almost doing this, you're almost doing that, you're almost doing that. That's better than nothing, but fact is you're coming up short. Almost just is not sufficient. May God grant us grace as His people to live for Him, to love Him, to serve Him all the way and not just almost. And dear sinner today, would you be saved? Would you this hour repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right where you are? Would you call upon Him to come into your heart, save you, to give you eternal life? Would you trust Him? Would you believe today? Not almost, but would you do it? Let's stand. Help us, O God, to do Your will and to be obedient to You as Your people. And we pray for those in our midst that are lost today. Lord, we ask that You would convict them, draw them, save them today by Your grace and by Your mercy. Don't let any of us think that almost is enough. Almost is but to fail. Almost is lost. So God, help us, we pray, move in our hearts by Your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Number 341.